Good morning, everyone. It's always an honor and a pleasure to bring God's Word. Thankful for today, another day that the Lord has provided for us to worship and to continue to learn about His Word. And the title of today's sermon is, Yes, God Destroys People. So regardless of what you hear in much of today's preaching, especially in the Western world, especially in America, where God is this big pin cushion that you put pins in, or he's this fluffy teddy bear that you snuggle with when you need something, or he's the big grandpa in the sky that never gets mad, always understanding, and spoils the grandchildren. Well, that's not the right conception of God. God's love is unfathomable, and he will sustain us, and he loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to rescue us, to save us from our sins, from our fallen nature. But God does destroy people. God destroys rebels, and he destroys those who are openly rebellious against him, his son, those who blaspheme the Holy Ghost. He will destroy them. So we need to get back to actually reading the Bible and learning about the God of Scripture, the supernatural revelation that gave us the description of the true God, the terrible God of the covenant that philosophers and different religious teachers blindly poured after through the centuries trying to figure out his nature. Well, he was never far from them. And the reason why we need Scripture, it is divine revelation that finally defines who God is, what his law is, what his commands are, and what the terms of the covenant are. So you don't need the Bible to know that there's a God. You don't need the Bible to know that there's a right and wrong. The Bible itself explains that. That's why men and women will go to hell, even if they've never read the Bible, because they were created in his image. They've all descended from Adam and Eve. They have a common connection in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit. We know what right and wrong is. The Bible fleshes it out, so we need it. We need the special revelation. We can't just have natural revelation. But we have a problem today. And as we'll see one fake revival after another, just in time for the cameras to be turned on and all the emotional stuff. And true revival in a community causes Christians to love God and obey the Torah of Christ. And the translation of law in the New Testament, you have to see when it was a reference to Torah. What Torah meant as God's law was a way of walking in him, a way of living in his commands. It wasn't just a type of law, a ceremonial law, a statute. That term Torah is not always properly understood today, especially amongst Christians. It just meant a way of life. All of God's commands, all of Christ's commands, surround us, help us obey him, and have a life that glorifies him. So Torah, God's law, when you read it in the Psalms, the reason why it's never referred to negatively is because you have to think of Torah, or that word law, when it applies to Torah, as a way of life. It's a more full word than the way we understand it, much more. As the fancy people like to say, it's pregnant with meaning. They used to always make me giggle. But Torah is a way of life. It's the way we walk in God, within Christ, with the Holy Ghost. It's the way that Christians are identified by our Torah, by the way we conduct ourselves, our worship services, our families. So that's a real revival, is when lives are changed, and when the church truly repents, and we become brave again, and stand up for the issues that are important. So if you have a so-called revival, which is not biblical, where it's this emotional thing, and people get involved, but the divorce rate is the same in the church as it is in the world, the murder rate, the adultery rate, the pedophilia rate, the theft rate, people's lives aren't changed, we're not building strong communities, that's not revival. The most common revival is when maybe five to six strong families get together and they're following God's commands and they're having children and it's organic, and well, that's a revival. It doesn't make TV. It doesn't make the internet. It's not a popular revival, but that's the way things are revived. A man and a woman, married, making a decision to live for God, having children, and then passing down the commands of God to their grandchildren and inculcating these teachings. So we know we haven't had, Billy Graham, my favorite Freemason, more of these, you know, gray area, very safe revivals he had, and he became more consistent over the years in his heresy, more upfront about it. But all of these revivals and crusades, and our nation is destroyed, and the church here is destroyed, because a real revival will give the church strength to confront evil, and it'll cost them something. It won't be perfect timing for the cameras or for a certain event. So that's how we know true revival. People become brave to put themselves on the line and challenge a wicked generation. Look at the story of the apostles. Look at some of the early stories in church history. That's a revival where people, regardless of the cost, actually become unpopular at times, even within the church, because they're being faithful. So, yes, God destroys people. He will destroy the rebels. And that's why the title of today's sermon, sermon series, as we've been working through it, is The Faithful Outcasts. You and I, who lose our jobs, lose the place in our families for standing up against perversion, the perversion of the church, it costs us something. But you know that you walk with Christ when you're willing to be brave and lose something, not when you gain something through views on the internet or money coming into the ministry or trying to make a name for yourself through some cheap, cheesy revival, which we've had thousands of them now since the 1900s, these crusades. And they're not lasting. We need to learn how to be in covenant with God again and how to glorify Him regardless of the cost. That's a true revival. And I actually did a sermon series on that that you could check out, The Open Secrets of Revival. It's not what you're seeing in any of these wannabe revivals to make a ministry popular. And it's not emotional. A revival is not emotional. It's deeply spiritual, and it encapsulates the whole being. As Jesus said, heart, mind, soul, and strength. So today, we're going through Hebrews chapter 3 again. We're going to work through verses 12 through 18, and we're going to see how bad it is when those who are called by God's name rebel against Him, what the cost is. So let's pray. There's 2 points today in today's sermon. Not every sermon is as long as others, but we'll put in the work today to understand what we're dealing with. So let's pray, and you'll want to open up to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 18, and understand, as again the title of today's sermon explains, yes, God destroys people. God destroys people. He kills people. He destroys nations. He obliterates the rebels. He gives them a chance to repent, and then He destroys them. The God we worship is not the Freemasonic God where you could be a Hindu, a Muslim, a pagan, or whatever. As long as you have a concept of a God, you're accepted into the lodge. That's not what we worship. And I know that a lot of people are confused, those that came out of backgrounds like that. That's why they still say, well, it really doesn't matter who you worship. The visible church, even many of these churches who claim revival, they are the New World Order. They are the Antichrist system. You could be a Christian, and there's no difference between you and the world. And that's why even some preachers that are faithful, they're turned into celebrities. You get 4 or 5 preachers together on a weekend to do a conference. They say everything that your faithful pastor, who's lesser known in your church, your congregation, is saying. They make $100,000 speaking fees for the weekend. They do cruises and all this stuff. I've seen it all. But that's not what the faith is about. And we've copied the world. So the world has celebrities. Now we have celebrity preachers. The world has these emotional engagements like the Super Bowl and reality TV series. So now we have revivals and record it for the world to see, to make a spectacle of it, as if it's not a, a private thing between God and his people, these types of revivals. Just in time for the cameras. There's always a revival. So we stand for God. We honor our Lord. We don't care what it costs us. Even those who are falling away inside the church, we need to confront them. We need to take them on with the word. So yes, God destroys people. The God of the Bible destroys people. And we'll see that today. God destroyed those who had the honor and privilege to be called out early by him, his Hebrew people. So if he didn't spare them, why would he spare us later on who are rebellious? And if you think what I'm saying is too intense or too judgmental, I'm going to read the exact, I just made a paraphrase of what Paul speaks about in Romans 11. So we'll get to that too. And let's pray and then begin our sermon. Almighty God, the great and terrible God of the covenant, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of giving us your Son and salvation and the Holy Ghost, which lives in us, and keeps us faithful, keeps us walking on the path, keeps us within your Torah, Lord, within the way of life that you want us to lead. And you know, Lord, we're far from perfect, including myself. But with all our mistakes, Lord, with our sins, we always come to you and repent and want to walk in your ways. And we teach people the right way from the word. We give witness the right way from your word, regardless of our weaknesses at the time. So we thank you, Lord, that you're there for us. We thank you that, you help us to persevere. And through the power of your Son, we have salvation, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and Messiah. Amen. So let's open up to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 12 through 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what is the Lord saying to us? Well, simple. Only 2 points in our sermon today. Point number one. This is what the Lord is saying. The terrible God of the covenant, terrible in power and might, we should have a healthy fear of him, will destroy those who rebel against him. We are to persevere until the end of our walk with God on this planet. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is dynamic, and he is faithful to preserve us. The seeming paradox of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility pervades all of Scripture. That's a lot to work through. And let me read Romans chapter 11. Turn to Romans chapter 11. What I just said, you're going to see in Paul's words in his letter in the book of Romans. And he's explaining to Gentiles, many prominent Gentiles in Rome, and many who went on to believe or have a heritage of belief. You know, some people say, well, whatever happened to the Romans? Well, you're looking at one friend. And God's word is faithful, and he does make covenant with people that fear him. And even those who are pagans, our peoples, and opposed him and worship the power of the world and the world system, we can change. And their offspring can change. And it's real. And that's a testament to Scripture. God is sovereign. Christ is sovereign, not man. And all people groups, ethnic groups, can be grabbed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in the end we'll see many, many tongues, many peoples in heaven. But turn to Romans 11. I said a lot right there. Well, let's see if I'm lying. You only know if I'm lying or not, or if I'm being a deceitful preacher by going to Scripture. So Romans chapter 11, what are we told? This is Paul speaking. One of the greatest sermons, systematic explanations of what the covenant is. How are we brought in? What's true revival? What's walking in God's Torah? What's walking in Christ's commands? In Christ's Torah? Paul explains it. What does he say? He's speaking about, remember, how Gentiles are going to be brought into this covenant. Israel was the olive tree. Some of the branches that were bad had to be cut out. And wild branches were brought into the olive tree to make them productive. So branches taken off, wild branches brought into this productive tree. So it's dynamic. This is what I mean by dynamic, our relationship with God, the covenant. Things are removed, things are added. It's a living relationship. And I'll give you an explanation of dynamic right when I'm done with this so you understand what I'm saying. So this is Paul speaking. I say then, he's speaking about the Jews, the Hebrews, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. So by today's definition, Paul's a racist, because even though he became a Christian, he didn't stop being a Hebrew ethnically. So he's saying, I want those, by the work I'm doing with the Gentiles, I wish my own people group, my own flesh, would emulate that, would come to Christ, would come to Messiah, would accept him. So there's nothing wrong with having a love and a loyalty, a longing for your particular ethnic group. Nothing wrong with that. And people have erred very badly with this, where egalitarianism, where all things are equal, men and women, slave and free, that text is about equal access to Christ. It's not about everything being equal. Everything being equal is the original sin in the Garden of Eden, where man wanted to be equal with God, where Satan wanted to be equal with God. There are differences. And that that egalitarianism justifies women preachers and transgender people, because everything's equal. There are no differences between us, and reaching God is getting rid of all the differences between us. That's not scriptural. What Paul was saying is, slave, free, man, woman, we all have equal access to God. Not that we're all equal and that there are no differences between us. So Paul is not a racist for longing for his ethnic group to fully accept Christ, all of them. But the church teaches this, that as soon as you become a Christian, all differences between us are erased. And that's not true. We all have Christ as King. We all follow Christ's commands, and we have loyalty to Christ before mother, father, or ethnic group, but it doesn't mean differences fall away. So Paul, again, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, me, many of you, will grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. This is why we don't become arrogant when we're in the covenant. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest also he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, the great and terrible God, I wasn't saying anything wrong, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. This is what the book of Hebrews is saying. This is exactly what's being said. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. God destroys people. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? It's supernatural. It's beyond what the charismatics think they're describing. It's God himself, true revival, giving people a heart of flesh, bringing them into the covenant. You can't predict what weekend it's going to happen and have it televised and filmed from your church. This is the real remaking of a people. So that's exactly what the Lord is saying. Okay? Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is dynamic. And I'll give you a definition on the PDF. I don't want any confusion in what I'm saying, and I'll back up what I say with Scripture. Dynamic. Marked by usually continuous and productive activity or change. And that's exactly our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are far from perfect. We will never be perfect until the day we die and we're brought into glory. But we have to be faithful to the covenant. I will never preach God is a woman. I will never preach that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal to Buddha. And that's what many who call themselves Christians are doing. I will never preach that there are no differences between men and women. Okay? Well, all men are created equal. They have equal access to God. They are not created equal. I cannot go and play for the NBA right now, the position of center, where the average height is 7 feet tall, and I'm 5'9". It's not going to happen. So you have to get rid of Americanity or all these things that have infected the Christian faith and read Scripture and understand the Word. It's a dynamic relationship. Yes, we will make mistakes. We will have sin in our lives, but we will repent and we will never blaspheme God by teaching the wrong things. So even if I develop a gambling habit, I won't justify it. I'll teach it's wrong. And I'll ask the Lord to help me with that habit. I will not teach that sodomy is okay because people in my family are doing it. It's not all right. So that's what we mean by a dynamic relationship. Constantly maturing. Okay? Working towards perfection, although we're not perfect. And who's doing the work? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost that lives in us now. So that's what I mean, a dynamic relationship. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is dynamic. He is faithful to preserve us. The seeming paradox, now I say a lot here, of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility pervades all of Scripture. I don't worry myself on where God's sovereignty and my responsibility exactly meet. I just acknowledge God is sovereign first, God's sovereignty, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, the Comforter that he sent to live in me. That's what helps me persevere, and I'm also responsible. And Scripture speaks this way. So what do we mean by a paradox? Well, paradox, a statement that seems to contradict itself, but may nonetheless be true. That's what we mean by a paradox. So where we can exactly work out in every aspect of our lives, where my responsibility and God's sovereignty meets, I don't know. We're not meant to worry about these things. There are things we can't perfectly understand. The Trinity is paradoxical. It's a paradox. But it's true. And we accept it and we can see it. It's the same thing, this argument between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's hogwash, most of the arguments. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. You do anything that's good and glorifying to God in your life, give him the credit. And when you fall, take responsibility yourself for your own actions. And repent and be in covenant again with God. So God's not the author of evil. When I sin, that's on me and my flesh. When I do something that will glorify God by loving him or showing love to my neighbor, I give credit to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. There are things that seem like a paradox that are hard to understand, but we accept them as they are. So Paul's saying exactly what I said. God destroys people. You had the Jewish people who were in covenant with God, the Hebrew people. Though they were all called Jews, right? God separated them. There were those who were faithful and those who weren't. And God does the same thing every day of the week with Christians. There are those, it doesn't matter what type of fancy revival you try and promote, God knows the heart. There are those that will be separated and many that will be destroyed. Now, as James talks about, as Paul talks about, you can be destroyed physically but saved spiritually. There are some people God will kill. He will kill to have them preserved. He will stop their evil in this life but still bring them into glory. And then there are those he will kill in this life and he will destroy the body in the next. They will go into the lake of fire. Now, we as Christians want to honor him and don't want to be in danger of any of those situations. Well, how do we do that? By understanding how to walk with God. And walking with God is loving the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying his laws. And when we break them, we repent. So Christ is the author of our salvation. And he'll help us to persevere. But we have to walk with him. Be very careful with what you say. That's why James said it. Don't all be teachers and teach horrible things. You will pay a greater cost. Those who claim to be pastors, teachers, elders, evangelists will suffer judgment quicker. Because you are saying, thus saith the Lord in a certain instance when he did it. And you wrestle the scriptures to your own destruction, as Peter has said. Be very careful. Read the word and repeat what God says in his word. Don't make things up. God destroys people. God speaks about destroying people. This is what Hebrews is saying. So Hebrews 15 through 18 gets more into it. A God who loves us, but boy, will he smash his enemies. Starting at verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And I'll give you the text, what he's talking about. We'll show it. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? God destroyed them. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If you stay in unbelief, if you're one of those Christians saying Jesus is equal to everyone else, if you're one of those Christians that's saying that there's no difference between men and women, between ethnic groups, between styles of governments, any of these things, you better read the Bible again. You better listen to someone who's faithful again. Because the main sin that we're committing in this culture is egalitarianism. We're making everything equal. That's why we can't oppose even Satanism that's out in the open now. Because all religions are equal. God said it in the Bible. Men and women are equal. Slave and free are equal. The Constitution says it. All men are created equal. But does the Bible say that? Of course not. All men are not created equal. Some will be destroyed because of their unbelief. Men and women have different abilities. Not everyone can do rocket science. They don't have a mind for physics. Not everyone can slam a basketball into a basketball net. Not everyone can run the 100-meter dash in record time. We all have different abilities in intelligence, physical ability. Certain ethnic groups have certain traits. Certain stereotypes are true. Paul said it about the Cretans. So again, be very careful who you label a racist, who you judge, because basically the Bible will be outlawed for being bigoted and racist. That's exactly what's happening today. So we love all people, Everyone has equal access to Christ, but we're not equal to God, and we're not all equal to one another. We all have different abilities. Paul wrote a whole section of scripture, how even in the church, some will act as the eye, some will act as the foot. Be very careful. That's vain philosophy. All men, all things are equal. Maybe you're reading the introduction to your Masonic Bible, but it's not in the Bible. Because in Masonry, one of the main rules in the lodge is not to challenge people on their faith. So we're not to press a Hindu brother on his faith. As long as he has a belief in a generic God, that's fine. And that has pervaded the church. And the same way I confronted so many Jesuits and Jesuit teachings when I was a Catholic and the Catholic Church was becoming communist, so many Baptists with a Freemasonic background, they basically made their church a Masonic lodge. It's not Christian anymore. There are no real values. We just accept everybody and everything. There's open divorce. There's open wife swapping. And the churches have become just a tax shelter where everyone can give their money and get a write-off or hide money from the government and have parties and do all types of crazy things. So God's going to kill it all. All the denominations will be judged. And those who are faithful, we need to rebuild again. And that's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm going out on a limb and challenging people. That's true revival in a man's heart, is when you follow God, even though it's going to cost you something. So what is happening here? Well, God demands covenant faithfulness from his people. Our walk will never be perfect as God's people, but our way of life must honor our Father in heaven. Open rebellion against the Torah of Christ and his people will lead to destruction. If you don't walk in the path that Christ wants you to, you're in danger of physical death, and even worse, physical and spiritual death. God will destroy you. Jesus Christ destroys people. He deferred his judgment at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He gave them a chance to repent. And then before 70 AD, within 40 years, like he said, Jerusalem was smashed, the temple was destroyed, and in Rome, the greatest power of the world, Pompeii, was hit with volcanic ash. The people were melted. The pleasure center of all the most powerful in Rome was destroyed. Christ is not playing games with people. It's deadly serious. God will destroy all unrepentant rebels in his midst. This is what we are now witnessing in the Western Church, especially all these nations in Western Europe, especially. And then it's spread to America. They are the offspring of Western Europe and Australia. All these lands, Canada, that accepted Christ as Lord. And he blessed them, not the leadership, the people that are now turning their back on him are being destroyed. Their populations are being decimated. We're not going to have overpopulation. We already have underpopulation. Some of these nations, 30% of their people will be gone in the next 20 years with no one to replace them because they didn't hand down the Torah of Christ. They didn't teach their children and grandchildren to walk in the ways of Christ. They gave them material things. But they didn't pass on the faith. Now let's go to the book of Numbers, which is being referenced in Hebrew, which Paul is speaking about. The book of Romans, that judgment happened before. Let's listen to what God does. Let's listen to what a rebellious people do against God and his faithful leadership. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Again, let's see if I'm lying. Check me out on the scriptures. Check out the PDF. Look at it for yourself. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. These are those who God brought out to worship him from Egypt. They were angry. God gave them a bad deal. We don't like your covenant. We don't like it. We want to go back to the world. We were safer. We ate better. People liked us. Your covenant stinks. That's what the church in America is telling God right now. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Open rebellion, like the church in America is saying, like the church in Europe is saying, all these concessions to the perverts. God, you're going to get us killed with your stupid laws. We got to embrace gays and lesbians and Satanists and pedophiles. You brought us out of the world system to kill us. We want to go back. We don't like this deal. What does God do? He's going to kill them all, just like he's going to kill us today. God's going to destroy us, big group of us, for speaking like this, for being unfaithful. So what happened? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us unto this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. All this wicked you see in the world right now, for those of us who are faithful, they are bread for us. Once God's done destroying them, we're going to eat all their stuff. The meek shall inherit the earth. Stop teaching defeatism in the church. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They were going to kill them. They were going to kill Moses and Aaron and all those who were faithful. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now get to know your God. Same in the Old Testament as the New Testament. What does God say? And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And we know later on this was a test for Moses and the leadership. They interceded for the people so that they wouldn't be destroyed. But this is what God is doing. He's destroying an open rebellion, and you and I have to know how to survive this. And we survive this by being brave and walking with God, not walking away from God. And God's patience has its limits, and he's going to deal with these people. Let's be faithful. God destroys people. You persevere to the end. You do what you have to do to stay in covenant with God. And let's see if these people with these fake revivals that we see on TV and in the churches, if it actually is lasting once it starts to cost them something. Or is it another show to be a celebrity pastor or congregation and to receive donations? I know one thing, God knows the heart, and he's not fooled, and he's sick of so much of this dead church in America. And yes, God destroys people. For his good pleasure, he destroys the rebels. Amen.